Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We'll be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. For next week, I'm going to double up the homework for you, Acts 18 and 19 next week. So we'll read that ahead of time, and we'll be ready to dig into that next time. And we're going through the book of Acts. We've made it to the 17th chapter. We're just kind of moving our way through it and seeing God work powerfully in the early church. And sometimes when you read a passage like what we have here today in Acts chapter 17, I think, you know, we think that if I'm really going to talk to my friends, or I'm going to talk to the people I work with, my neighbors, my family, whoever it is, about Jesus, we feel like, you know, I just have to have this really cool place to talk to him about it. Or I really need to take him to this great event so that they can hear Jesus there. Or I just kind of have to get really philosophical in my mind and help them understand Jesus. Well, actually, no. That doesn't have to be the way it is. Sometimes those are good, but that doesn't have to be the way it is. And what we see here in the book of Acts is every one of us who are followers of Jesus, if we're Christians, we've been called to be witnesses. You are a witness, follower of Jesus. And a witness is someone who has seen something, or you've heard something, or you've experienced something. Something happened. And all that they do, a witness is that they talk about what has happened to them or what they saw. And that really is what the book of Acts is calling us to do, is to be a witness, is to talk about what we have experienced. And we see this back in chapter 1. This is like the key verse of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. And it tells us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And what this is really talking about here is that the gospel, as followers of Jesus, that would go into the innermost parts of our heart, and then from there it would go to the outermost parts of the world. That's the movement of the gospel. That's what God has called us to do. That's his desire for his people, that the gospel would go into the innermost parts of our heart and then go into the outermost parts of the world. And that's really the outline of the book of Acts. That's what we see happen in the book of Acts. And so what I want to do today is I want to show us all here how we can communicate what is most precious to us. How we can share it with our friends, our neighbors, coworkers, family, whatever, and just take that message that is so precious to us and show it and tell it in a way that they can understand it. So that's what we see here. This is what Paul models for us in the book of Acts, and especially in chapter 17. And so what would it look like for you to actually share with your friends, neighbors, whoever it is, anybody around you, in a way that they can understand the gospel and what Jesus has done? What would that look like? Now, first off, what I have to do here this morning is I have to convince you that you are actually a witness before we can get to how that works, what that looks like. And I don't want to convince you if that's not true. If you haven't seen something, if you haven't experienced something, then don't let me convince you that you're a witness. But if you have had a genuine experience with God in the person of Jesus, then you are a witness. I am a witness. That's what makes us a witness, having that personal experience with God through Jesus. Another way to call that, instead of a witness, is a missionary. And the question, follower of Jesus, isn't, am I a missionary? That's not the question we ask. The question is, am I a good missionary or am I a bad missionary? And being a missionary doesn't mean that we pack up and go to Africa or China or something like that. It may mean that, but a missionary can be an accountant or a stay-at-home mom, or you work at the grocery store, or whatever it is. You don't have to go somewhere else to be on mission. God has placed you where you are to be on mission. But no matter what, good missionaries where they are, no matter where they are able to translate the gospel to the people who are around them in a way that they can understand it, that it makes sense to them. So anyone who hears it, they understand. And so today what this is going to be more of a training sermon than it is really a teaching sermon. Well, I guess it'll be teaching as well, but, you know, not your typical kind of sermon. And I completely believe that every one of us who are followers of Jesus are missionaries. That's what God has placed on our life. And my guess is that a lot of us feel ill-equipped to do that, which is probably the main reason why you're not doing that. So I want to help us this morning. I want to give us some things here, and because all of us need to be trained. All of us need to be reminded. And what we see in the book of Acts is that it was just really normal, everyday people who were just going out, and they were being witnesses to those around them. They were being missionaries. And it wasn't just the pastors or the super Christians of the church. It was everybody. And so I need to give you a couple of things before we get into Acts chapter 17 here this morning. And the first is this word up here, perspicuity. And that word means clear or clarity. And the idea here is that when God gave us the Bible, he did so in a way that we could embrace it and understand it, that God was clear in what he was saying. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to read a section and be confused by it, because that does happen. We, you know, there's things that are hard, and we have to study and figure those out. But in general, God's character and who he is, God's will and what he wants, God's ways and the way that he works, that is clear in the Bible. He has made that clear so that we can understand that. And so God has communicated to us in the Bible who he is in a way that we can understand it. It's clear. You can try to pronounce that word up there if you want. It's that. It's clear. So in light of God's self-disclosure and revelation to us, then God says to us, I want you to take that clearness of who I am, and I want you to share it in a clear way with other people. God has been clear with us and about who he is, and he wants us to be clear with others about who he is. And so the missionary word that describes this clarity is, with how you tell your friends and your neighbors about your faith, that word is contextualization. I'm giving you some big words this morning. We've talked about contextualization a few times through the book of Acts. We talked about it a little bit even last week, but I want to give you one of the clearest verses of what contextualization is in the Bible, and I'll put this one up on the screen here, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, and it says, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So what Paul is saying here in this is that I had to adjust how I present the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for us based on the people that I'm around. And so I share it in a different way so that they can understand it clearly. And so he's like, I just need to get into the flow of where people are in that moment so I know how to tailor that message with precision-like accuracy of the gospel, so they can clearly understand it. So let me just give you some examples of contextualization here this morning. First one, contextualization is adopting my communication of the gospel without altering the truth of the gospel. So it's easy to get into our culture and be affected by it and then lose the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel and what he has done for us. But contextualization also is, means that we communicate with the culture's terms, but not on the culture's terms. And let me explain that real quickly. So it's not like we say I'm going to be really cool and trendy, and we aren't going to talk about the hard things that are in the Bible, so we adapt all the values and we just water down our message of the Bible so we don't offend anybody. That's not what this is about. That's not what contextualization is. But it's using the culture's terms, like the language of our culture, but not getting in on the terms of the culture. And you say, well, okay, those are really great definitions, but how is this biblical? What does this look like? Like, what are we talking about here? Well, let me just tell you, this is what Paul has been doing over the last few chapters as we've been going through the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 13, he was in the synagogue. We were just there a few weeks ago. He's in the synagogue. He's preaching to a bunch of Jewish people, and he uses the Old Testament scriptures, because that's all that they had at that moment, to explain who Jesus is. So he uses that, and we see this in Acts 13. This thing's really skipping on me. Acts 13, verse 16, it says, "So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it.'" Now, what is he doing here in chapter 13? Well, he's talking about the Exodus. It's a story that was very prominent in the Old Testament. This is one of the key stories of how God worked in his people by freeing them from slavery and then leading them into the land that he had promised them, the promised land. And so why does he talk about that with them? It's because this was their story. This is what they knew. And then you get into the next chapter, chapter 14 of Acts, and Paul is with a bunch of pagans in that moment, and these people are people that worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, pretty much everything. And we see in Acts 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And so Paul says to all of these people here he's speaking to, he says, you guys look at creation as God, but guess what? There is a God above creation, a God who gives us creation, a God who gives us good things, good gifts. And this is the God that I'm talking about here. And he didn't quote from the Old Testament in this time. Why not? Well, they didn't even know what the Old Testament was. There was no point in it. But he still shared the truth of who God was in a way that they could understand it. And then we come to Acts chapter 17 in our chapter today. And he's really with a bunch of pluralistic hipsters here. And they have all of these kinds of philosophical ideas. They're in tune with their culture. And so what does Paul do around these guys, these people? Well, he quotes from their own poets. What he's doing is he's contextualizing the gospel, sharing the truth of the gospel in a way that they could share it or they could understand it. And so it was the same message, but with different kinds of people, he shared it differently. So in Acts 13, he's in the church. Acts 14, he's out in creation. Acts 17, here in our chapter, he's in the marketplace. He's in the cultural center. He doesn't change the truth of the gospel, but he adapts it so that the people can understand it. That's what good missionaries do. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is what God has called you to do. So, what happens when you actually contextualize the gospel? Well, strangely, people are attracted to it. They see it. It's inviting. It's beautiful to them. It becomes precious to them. Hopefully you got that because I'm going to the next one. Ed Stetzer says, "When the gospel is made clear to a person, they are able to see Jesus and embrace him as their own." That's what happens. So if you're a Christian, that is actually what happened to you, right? Somehow, some way, through some sort of person, somebody spoke to you, and it became so clear to you that you said, I have to have that. Jesus wasn't just a concept or an idea, but he became precious to you. You understood what he did. You understood his life, that he lived this perfect life. that he died on the cross in our place for all sin. And that 3 days later, he rose again to new life. He was alive. He is alive. And he went to heaven. He ascended to heaven. That, you know, that Jesus did all of this for us so that we can be set free from our mess, from our sin. And he became precious to us. That's what the gospel does. After he preached about Jesus, look at Acts 17, verse 4. That's where we're going to start here this morning, if you have your Bibles open. And it says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Now, that's kind of confusing language there, that not a few of leading women actually means that a lot of women who were influential in the city started following, they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So really what happened there is a lot of people met Jesus because the gospel was clear. That's what happened. The gospel was clear, and so people came to know Jesus as their Savior. That's what is going to happen when you contextualize the gospel, when you speak it in a way that people can understand it. Now, what else happens when you contextualize the gospel? It repels people from the gospel. Now, we like that first part, right? Like, it invites people in and people accept it. When they understand it, they can see it clearly who Jesus is, and they know they need a Savior, that they cannot be good enough in their own things. They can't do enough good things to outweigh their bad things. It just doesn't work that way. And we need someone who is perfect, that's Jesus, to save us. And so when they see that, all right, they're in. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And then there's others that say, I don't get it. And they repel from that. They go away from it. Like, how can someone reject Jesus if they aren't sure who Jesus is, right? Like, that makes sense. If you don't really know who Jesus is, you're going to reject him. And what that means is if they don't clearly see Jesus, they're rejecting the church and they're rejecting hypocrites and things like that that they don't like. So the thought is then, if we can just get a clear picture of who Jesus is in a way that people can understand it, then they're going to accept him. No, not always. Some will. Some won't. Now look at verse 5 of Acts 17. It says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now that the Jason's house, the house of Jason there, that's where the church met at this time in the city. So some people were... they're just going to completely reject Jesus, even if they see clearly who he is. Some people will. Tim Keller, he writes about this. He talks about how this all works, and he says, contextualization is not giving people answers they want. It's giving them God's answers, which they may not want, in forms and languages that they understand. So don't hear me saying here that if we just dial this thing in and about Jesus and we get it right and clear, that the whole world is going to come to know him. No, that doesn't happen. Some people are going to pick up rocks to try to throw at you. That happens. You may not get the promotion, or, you know, talking about Jesus at work. It may cause a lot of problems, especially the clearer you get about who Jesus is, because some people don't want that. In fact, this is what happened to Paul. We see this in the book of Acts. He did everything right here in chapter 17. He didn't preach like he normally would, like he was when he was in the synagogues. He reasoned with the people. He entered into their worldview. He spoke their language and what they understood. He quoted from their own culture. And he did all these things, and he did these things well in a way that they could understand who Jesus is. And at the end of the chapter, what we see is they say, well, this guy's a babbler. This guy's an idiot. He's crazy. And they ignore him. That will happen to us sometimes. Sometimes the clearer you are about who Jesus is, the more some people are going to reject him. Sometimes the clearer you are about who Jesus is, people are going to accept him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And you just have no idea how it's going to turn out. And so you just clearly show who Jesus is. And you can err on two sides with this. There is an over-contextualization and there's an under-contextualization. And I want to just show you this real quickly here. Because there's the over-contextualization, and that's where you just water down the truths of the gospel in order to be relevant to the culture. Now, there's a missionary named Leslie Newbegin, and he was a missionary to India. And he has this triangle, you know, model with this to show us over, under, and correct contextualization. I'm going to show you this. And so this is over contextualization, and that's when the culture is at the top. That's when we are, that's what's most important to us is the culture. And that's where we get our authority from. And when we over-contextualization, when that happens, when the church says that culture is the most important thing, we then have to let the culture govern how we approach the gospel and what we share about Jesus. And we know that the culture has specific thoughts on all these different things, on judgment, social justice, all sorts of things. You know, we see in our culture, they have these thoughts on things, whatever it is. And so the thought is in this model is that then we have to let the culture, you know, lead us in that. We submit to what the culture does, what they believe. And we discount some of what the Bible teaches because we don't want to offend the culture. Now, when you do that, the church basically listens to the culture, and it affects how the gospel is presented. And the churches that have done this are churches that are, you know, dying churches, just fading away. And it's because they have over-contextualized. They've taken all of their cues from the culture, and they have lost all of their distinctiveness to means of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what God has said. And it's because the culture is the most important thing. And for many of us, that's a big concern. We're worried about over-contextualization, and we don't want that to happen, and we should not want it because that can be a danger, but we can also under-contextualize too, which is not good. And that's when we put the church as the main important thing. And so instead of the culture being at the top, the church is at the top. And you may say, well, what do you mean about the church being at the top? Is that a bad thing? Well, what I mean is the church and its rules are at the top. The Bible isn't at the top. The gospel isn't at the top. But it's the church rules that are at the top. And so we filter the gospel through all of the church's man-made rules. And then we go and try to reach our culture with that. And that doesn't work either. And these kinds of churches are also dying churches. Christians who are like this really aren't effective in their culture at all. See, people that go to legalistic churches will end up leaving because you just can't live that way. You can't do it. And why is it that after like 2 years of Christians coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they don't even have any non-Christian friends anymore? And someone haven't even led people to Jesus in years and years and years in their lives. And what is that? Well, that's under contextualization. It's because you have to enter into people's worlds, and that's hard, and people don't want to do that sometimes. So what does right contextualization look like? Well, that's the gospel at the top. It's the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. And what happens is we, as the church, are informed by the gospel, and we take the gospel to the culture, and then they encounter the gospel, and then those that accept it and believe, they come into the church. And this is the way it's supposed to work, and it just keeps going in that cycle. That's rightly contextualized. And you may be saying, okay, you're giving me all this information. This is a lot this morning. What does this have to do with anything? Well, if we really don't care about our community, about our city, and we don't care about people who are lost and broken and in need, then we're not going to care anything about any of this. It won't matter to us if we don't care about people. But if we really believe that the gospel is the hope of the world, and that when people meet Jesus, things really do get better, that people really do get forgiven, that people really do get empowered by the Spirit of God that will dwell in them when they know Jesus as their Savior, then we have to wrestle with this kind of stuff right here. It's important. And we have to be put into the tension of all these three things that I'm talking about here. And some of us lean toward that over-contextualized side. And you love social justice and community, and those things are good. But it's also hard when we're in that over-contextualization to say, yeah, but I believe in Jesus. And some of us lean to the under-contextualized side, and we say, oh, man, the world is awful, so where's my Christian t-shirt? So what this does here is it checks all of us. The gospel is the great equilibrium that checks us. And that's what's great about this. So you may say, okay, well, that's great, but how do we do this? What does that look like in our lives? How do we explain the gospel with our friends in a way that they can understand it? Well, good. I'm glad you're asking that question, because that's what Paul shows us here. How do we actually contextualize? Well, first off, you have to enter in and challenge their gods, other people's gods. We're going to drop down to verse 16 of Acts 17. It says in verse 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So they had all these idols, these gods that they were worshiping. Now if you never feel that something is wrong, if you never go into our city, our communities, and all these things, or you go into a meeting at work, or you go into a neighborhood situation, or even a family situation, and you never sense that, like, oh my goodness, this thing is dark, this thing is not good, this thing is messed up. If you never feel that way, then you are so dulled by the darkness that's in our culture, because it's there. So don't hear me say culture this morning, then, what I'm not saying is that we embrace everything. No, some of it's dark, some of it's lost. And there are some places that we shouldn't go because of how dark and lost it is. It's not where we need to be. So let's pick it up in verse 17. Acts 17, verse 17 says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.'" So this is what's happening now. But do you, when you look at the our faith as followers of Jesus, do you realize really like how strange it sounds? I don't know if you ever really thought this through. Like we believe that God created everything from nothing. Well, where did God come from? Well, he's always been. There's never been a moment where God hasn't been. He's always existed. So, well, then God created human beings and he knew that that human beings would sin and make a mess of everything. Yeah, he knew that. So is sin is the problem then, right? Well, yeah. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus, but he wasn't just his son because Jesus is also God. Well, wait, there are two gods? No. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he comes to earth. He's born in a manger. God came in the form of a baby, and then he lived his life. He never sinned. I already talked about this a few minutes ago, right? But Jesus never sinned. He obeyed God the Father perfectly. Nobody else has ever done that. And because he didn't sin, because he obeyed God the Father perfectly, he qualified then to be the bearer of sin. What that is that when he went to the cross to be our sacrifice, he took all of our sins upon himself so that we could be forgiven of them. And so you say, well, God was killed for me? Yes, he was killed for me. He was killed for you. And then they buried him in a grave, in a tomb. And he was dead for 3 days. But on that third day, he was resurrected. He was back to new life. He was alive again. And then he came and people saw him alive. He walked with them. He taught them. He ate with them. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. But he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in messy, broken people. So what's God's plan for the world? It's that broken, messy people would take that message that I just talked about there. We would take that to the whole world. And that's what we believe. And it's true, but it's kind of strange when you think about it. And these people are saying, what you're saying, it's just weird. It's strange. I didn't know you believe that. And it goes on, verse 21. It says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So this city, these people in this city, were so tolerant and so spiritual. They had a fertility god, a sun god, a rain god, and then they got a god who protects them from their enemies and probably a god who helps their sports team win. I don't know, but they had a god for everything. And they thought, well, like, we have all of these gods and we're so tolerant and we're so open-minded. What if we forgot one? All right, we know what to do. We'll make an idol, and we'll call it to the unknown God. And that's what they did. And Paul sees this as he's walking through the city, and his spirit is provoked by this. And he's like, this place is lost, this place is dark. And he thinks, okay, this is my pathway to talk to them about who Jesus is. This is my way to enter in. He's like, you got all these gods. And you realize that there is something outside of yourself that you need to put at the center of yourself, that you need something there. And he says, like, you're so close. You're almost there. So let me talk to you about this. And they're like, what is he doing here in this? This is contextualization. He is speaking the truth of what Jesus has done for us. The gospel just means good news, right? He's telling them the good news of Jesus in a way that they can understand it. That's what it is. He's entering in to their worldview to show them Jesus. And all the people that you're going to talk to about your faith and about Jesus, let me just tell you something. They have gods themselves. They have things that they have put at the center of themselves that they are worshiping, whether they know it or not. That's what everybody does. And you know this by the way that they talk. You hear it, and what the things that they talk about the most, you just hear it in their language, and you can see it. Like, where do they spend their money? What drives them in their lives? What infuriates them when they can't do it? Those are the things that's your invitation to enter into somebody's life and talk to them about Jesus. Those things. And so what we have to do is we have to topple their idol. If they're ever going to see the one true God, you have to knock over their idol. You can't just add Jesus to it. And so their confidence and hope is in whatever God it is they're going after, and you have to knock it over. And if you don't deal with that, it's like, well, okay, you're into Jesus. Well, I'm into football, or I'm into baseball, or I'm into this, or I'm into that. And they have to see Jesus as precious, not just something you add to it. You have to enter, and you have to challenge. You have to listen. Like, what are their hopes and fears and dreams? And you find out those things, and that's how you enter. But you have to say, yes, but those things are there, yeah, but you need to know Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, thankfully, Paul shows us here. So second part of how do we contextualize? Well, you have to clearly explain the character of God. Now we drop down, or we go to verse 24, Acts 17. He says there, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Now, what is Paul doing here? He's talking about the one true God. He doesn't just point out that you've got this idol, but he explains to them then the character of God. And that's what we have to do. We have to explain the character of God and who he is with people. Now, Paul didn't get all systematic theology on them, did he? No. What he did is he spoke about the certain aspects of God's character that they needed to hear the most at that moment. And so you're going to have people that are perfectionists. They're so perfectionists, and it's because, maybe it's because of their parents, how their parents treated them, that they have this sense that they're never going to measure up to anybody or anything. Or they feel like they're just not good enough. Or, they think, if I don't perform well, nobody's ever going to love me. You're going to come across people like that. That's what they think. And so they're working so hard to earn the approval of people, to prove that they're worthy. And so what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to show them the character of God, that he's loving. God is love. And that does, that you show them that God doesn't base their relationship or his relationship with them on their performance and how they act and what they do. They don't have to be perfect. Jesus already was perfect. And so we rest in Jesus. We trust in Jesus. He becomes our Savior because God is loving. I don't have to. And God will change us. His Holy Spirit will work in us and change us. But when we come to him, it's because of his perfect life, what he did for us. Some people feel like, they're okay and great. They don't need anything. That Jesus is a good guy and I'm okay and you're okay, that I've done enough good things to make up for all the bad things in my life. And they're going to need to hear about the character of God's holiness and who he is, that he's holy. Yeah, Jesus is their friend. Everybody wants Jesus to be their friend, but nobody wants to talk about or wants to have Jesus be their king. And you have to talk about that. The fact that I'm glad that you're a spiritual person, but there's this thing called God's holiness. That means he's angry because of our sin. And there's a separation because of my sin between me and God. And we needed a substitute. Someone that came in. And that's what Jesus is. He is our substitute. He lived for us the life that we were meant to live. And so in our acceptance and agreement and following of Jesus, we get that life. So we don't just need a friend. We don't need just Jesus being our friend to help us through life. We need someone who died in our place for our sins, and that's Jesus. We need a Savior, a King. Some people need to hear what Paul is saying here to these people in this passage. He said, God has determined allotted times and periods and boundaries for your dwelling place. In other words, he's like, where you live, where you work, where, who your friends are and your family that you grew up in, that was all determined by God. He was behind the scenes in it, and maybe some things that happened that weren't good in it. And that was because people had choices and did wrong things, but God is going to work in that. And he's going to turn it for good. Even though the bad might have happened because of people's choices, God is going to turn it for good. He's behind the scenes in that. And we don't totally understand it, but he's sovereign. He's in control. Some people need to know that God is in control. That their life is not random. That all the craziness that's happening around them isn't surprising to God, and he can work in it. And not only is he sovereign, but he's good, and he's working in those situations for our good. And at different points, at different times, with different people, we have to clearly explain the character of God. I just gave you three instances there. There's lots more we can go through, but we're just going to do those three today. But this is what Paul did. We see it through the book of Acts. He talked about God being self-sufficient, God being sovereign, God being in control. Now, how he did it was he did it in everyday language, in a language that they could understand. He did it in a way that was in, with their terms. Third point of how do we contextualize? We communicate in that person's language. Verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." So Paul is quoting from their philosophers right there. That's a philosopher from their city. This was a guy named, I'm going to try to pronounce it correctly, but I might not. His name was Epimenides, and he was one of the philosophers. And there was a plague that had hit Athens. And so they had this big statue that was in one of the gardens, and it was to, again, that unknown God. And so this guy, this philosopher, said, "This unknown God has spoken to me, and he said that we are going to solve this plague. This God's going to help us with it." And so Paul quotes this philosopher, and all of the people in the city that are listening to him are amazed that Paul knows one of their own. He's not from Athens, and he's there. He's sent on mission, but he knows what their story is. And so when we enter in into people's stories, they're going to be surprised by that. Like, how you know me. You know what's going on. So you don't give people some of those Band-Aid Christian phrases, but you actually are trying to understand where that person is, what they're going through, what their life is like. And so the way you do that is you just listen to people, or you ask questions. What was it like where you grew up? What was it like being the middle child? What was it like going to private school? What was it like playing on that team? You know, whatever it is, you ask these questions and you listen and you pick up the language of the person so that you can use that language in showing them who Jesus is in a way that they can understand him. That's what it means to be a good missionary. But then we got to finish this thing, right? And we have to, the way we finish it, it may not happen overnight. It probably won't happen overnight, but it has to happen at some point. And this is the last part of contextualization. We call them to repentance. Acts 17, verse 29. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." And what he's saying to them is that these gods that you have, that you've trusted in with your life, they are not real. They're false. And there's a point in time when we have to say, you know, you keep thinking that this is going to save you, this God that you're going after, you know, and they may not see it as a God, but it's their thing that they're looking for satisfaction, hope, and meaning, that if I can just get this or if I keep this, then my life will be good. You got to let them understand that this thing is never going to ultimately satisfy you. It will disappoint you at some point. It's not going to work. And so you have to explode that kind of thinking. Why? Really, because it's compassionate. It's kind. Because that thing in their life is only going to disappoint them at some point. The only thing that will ever truly satisfy us is Jesus. And that's what we have to show. And he goes on in verse 30 of chapter 17. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So your friend, your neighbor, your family member, whoever it is that you're talking to, that person is going to stand before God one day. And the question that's going to be asked on that day they stand before God is what did you do with your mess in your life, your sin in your life? That's the question. One day, every one of us will stand before God, and that's the question. Like, did you try to be your own Savior? Did you try to do a good, more good than all the bad that you did, and hoping that would be enough? Did you trust in your work or your money or your looks or your family or whatever, this or that, to say that this is what makes me worthy? Or did you let Jesus be your Savior? What did you do with your life? Did you try to be in control of your own life, or did you submit yourself to God through what Jesus has done for us. And those people will stand before God. Everybody, you know, those people that we care about are going to stand before God one day. There really is a judgment day. And it would be easy to like really over-contextualize that and just blow that off and say, well, it's really not going to be that bad. Not a big deal. It would be easy to do that, but we can't because of the Bible. And so our friends, whoever it is, our family, they're going to stand before God one day. And that's why we share the truth of Jesus, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one enters except by me. It's Jesus. And so we are all missionaries, followers of Jesus. You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. We're all the instrument that God is using in this world to show his glory and who he is. And God wants to use you in the life of your friends, your coworkers, your neighbor, maybe family members who don't know Jesus. And we all have to own that. Say, yes, okay, that is who I am. I am yours, God. I'm a missionary. And sometimes we're going to over-contextualize it, and sometimes you're going to be tempted to not go that last 10% with people and just stay safe and not talk about Jesus. You can talk about the attributes of God that won't offend anybody or won't make them uncomfortable. Other times we're gonna under-contextualize and we'll be that Bible-beating Christian guy where we refuse to listen to what's going on in their lives and we don't enter in and all we just do is just, you know, shout and preach. But we really need to be in the center of those two things, where we take the unchanging gospel into an ever-changing culture, what's true about God, and exhibit grace to our friends and family members and neighbors in our conversation with them. That's where we want to be. And when we do that, watch out, because people are going to hear. They're going to hear who Jesus is. And they have a choice. And that's what this is all about. But there has to be a care and a love for the people around us. We won't do this if we don't truly love those around us. Because we won't care what happens to them where they stand before God. But we really need to dig into the heart of Jesus. Because the heart of Jesus is for all people. All, everywhere. Would you bow your heads this morning as we begin to close here? I don't know if you've ever really truly seen yourself as a missionary follower of Jesus. But I can promise you right now, Jesus does. God does. He sees you as a missionary. As a witness. That's the call on your life. Everything else we do is great, and there's things that we have, you know, things we have to do. We have work, we have family, we have friends, we have, you know, the excitement and fun that we do in our lives and recreation. But first and foremost, we are a witness. And as we close here this morning, I want us to just begin to say, God, I am your witness. I am your missionary. Help me to speak you clearly to those around me. That's going to be our prayer here in a minute. But if there's anybody that's watching us today or that's here in our service here this morning, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can know him today.
Amen.
He gave his life for you. He took all of his sin, or all of your sin, excuse me. He took all of your sin upon himself so that we could be set free from it, so that we could become a child of God. We could be sons and daughters of God because of our faith and trust in Jesus. And that Jesus would give us his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit would be in us. To lead us, to guide us, to help us to understand the Bible as we read it, to help us to be more like Jesus in our actual everyday life. But we have to see Jesus as precious. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, you can pray here. Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior.
Yes.
That you did for me what I cannot do ever for myself. And so I am trusting you. Will you forgive me of my sins? And I want to follow you with my life. And so these are the prayers we want to pray today. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you're calling yourself missionary, just that you're stepping into what God has for you, will you also pray and ask God to just put those people on your heart that he wants you to lead and speak to? And so as our musicians sing here a song for us and play a song for us, take this time in prayer, and we'll close here in just a moment.